One critic says Real ID is Big Brother at its worst. We'll talk about it.
It's been delayed for years, but no longer. You will now need to have that Real ID if you want to get through security and then get on an airplane to fly anywhere in the United States.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell talks to Twyla Braze about healthcare issues here in the new year. Can a new administration really make America healthy and fix a broken system? In part two, Ken Michael and Josh Schwartz talk to author and commentator Jeff Kinley. Here is today's programming.
It's been delayed for years, but no longer. You will now need to have that Real ID if you want to get through security and then get on an airplane to fly anywhere in the United States.
So if you've flown recently, you've probably noticed the TSA is handing out these reminder slips with that QR code to get you through security. It tells you everything you need to know about getting a Real ID. Right now, almost half the people in Massachusetts don't have a Real ID, and time is running out to get one. If you're looking to fly without the Real ID, you could be in real trouble.
Attention, U.S. flyers. The real deadline for the Real ID is rapidly approaching.
The Real ID law was passed by Congress back in 2005 at the recommendation of the 9/11 Commission.
The hijackers back in 9/11 had more than 30 false identification cards. So with the Real ID Act, what they're trying to do is make it so that people aren't just using fraudulent IDs anytime they're traveling, especially by plane.
Dan Velez is the TSA spokesperson for New England. While the implementation for the Real ID has been delayed multiple times, this time they mean it.
It's not going to be delayed again.
So the Real ID looks like your old driver's license, although the picture's a lot younger. I just went through the process and got my Real ID in the mail a couple of weeks ago. You can tell it's a Real ID. It's got the star in the upper corner. And you're going to need this Real ID if you use your license to travel. You won't get through security and possibly won't get on a plane without the Real ID after the deadline of May 7th, 2025, just 6 months away.
But do travelers know what the Real ID is?
I believe it's an ID that you need just for air travel moving forward, right, is what I understand.
And do you have the Real ID?
I do not.
No?
I haven't traveled in a while.
Let's take a look.
Looking for the little star.
All right. I don't have my
there
glasses
it is.
On, so you'll have to look. I guess.
You get the star, Sue. Well
right.
done.
Welcome to the program. Well, we'll expand on that conversation just a little bit here. As you know, health-related news became front and center not all that long ago, thanks to COVID-19, and in weeks following the outbreak, of course, I featured Twyla Braze, founder of Citizens Council for Health Freedom, headquarters here in the Twin Cities, came in numerous times to talk about all things COVID. And we have healthcare back in focus because we have a new administration that wants to make healthcare great again, wants to make Americans healthy again. Is that even possible? Many industries make millions and even billions of dollars off of sick people. So is it possible to reform this system? Some might say it's too late. And who can forget government bureaucrats like Anthony Fauci creating mandates out of thin air, forcing lockdowns and masks and experimental vaccines on millions of people? And government-supported bureaucrats like him actually destroyed the lives and businesses of millions of people. Thankfully, there are people like my in-studio guest today trying to help us understand all of these things, even put a stop to some of the madness. And that would be Twyla Braze, co-founder of Citizens Council for Health Freedom. Twyla, welcome back in.
Well, it's always great to be here. Thank you, Jan.
And I opened up with this little clip here, and I want you to help us understand this Real ID. There's even warnings in the Bible, in the Book of Revelation, about tracking systems, etc. And I want to better understand what on earth, and I hear May 7th is the deadline. You say that's not so hard and fast. Help us understand.
All I could think of as I'm listening to your clip there is how it's all a lie. It's a lie because they kept saying you have to have your Real ID to fly. And that is a lie. That is Obama's you can't fly lie. Several things I would say about this is, one, there is this deadline, but already the TSA has put out a proposed rule to not make it hard and fast because there are 44% of all IDs that are not Real ID compliant, which would be just a complete disaster at the airport, and they know it. People who understand this issue realize that what we're talking about here is a national ID, which is wholly unconstitutional. It is a tracking device. It's not even just an ID. The Real ID is a card, but it's also a system. And it's a system meant to put the federal government in charge of travel, purchasing, movement. Because what the law actually says is that the Secretary of Homeland Security has unilateral authority to decide what this card must be used for. The law says it has to be used for access to nuclear facilities, certain federal buildings, commercialized airlines, and any other official purpose as the secretary shall determine. So this is wide open. We're in on this issue. We're healthcare, right? But we say it's going to be no card, no care. We really believe that if they want to get the American people to do this, to bow, to be coerced into taking this tracking ID, they will use healthcare. People will be really afraid if they think they can't get access to healthcare. It's really important to understand that this is a usurpation of states' rights and individual rights. And in 2017, state legislators from Pennsylvania and Missouri wrote to President Trump, and that's what they said. They basically said, stop this. It's a usurpation of states' rights. It's a usurpation of individual privacy rights. I don't think that Trump ever saw those letters, and probably Homeland Security just ignored those legislators. So our organization is the lead organization trying to stop this system from taking place.
And that's why I wanted you to comment on this. And where do you think Kristi Noem is at with this, Homeland Security?
Not she, because I don't think she was in as governor. But in 2009, they did not, like other states, oppose and put laws in. In 2008, 2009, states were actually writing laws prohibiting the state from complying with Real ID. And South Dakota started complying in 2009. I don't think that they were one of them. And there's 99% of South Dakotans have a Real ID. But my hope is that the Senate Homeland Security Committee is now going to be chaired by Rand Paul. And he is not a fan of any kind of national ID. So my hope is that the work that we will do to really bring all of this to the attention of his office is going to work to stop this initiative from moving forward and giving states back their right to control what happens with identification and driving. I think the thing for your listeners to also understand is that in December of 2023, the organization that encompasses the heads of all DMVs around the country, they testified to Congress in a testimony that they titled Beyond Real ID. And they talked about that their plan is to put the Real ID credential onto everybody's phone.
Thank you. I was going there.
Yep. Put it on their phone and have it remote and real-time accessible. So what we're talking about here is setting up this country for a Chinese-type social credit system under control of the government. Imagine, for any reason, they could simply shut off your ID, and then what would be happening to you if you couldn't have an ID that was working or even visible? You couldn't pull it out of your pocket.
Any advice to my listeners? We're brand new in the year here. Is there anything you recommend?
I would recommend that you contact Senator Rand Paul's office and say, you have the power to stop Real ID. Please do so. You can also contact your state legislators and say, we want you to repeal conformity with the federal Real ID law. I know Alaska in particular, they really didn't want to do this, even to the very end. I think they were probably the last one. So state legislators know this, but the Chamber of Commerce is really pushing this and has long pushed this. The other thing to do is simply look at your driver's license or your ID. Yeah. There are only five states that don't let you have a standard driver's license. Now, it's standard. It's still under the Real ID law, but it won't count in their count. So what you want to do is make sure you do not have a Real ID. So go get a standard ID if you can, even though it's not time for you to re-up. Go get it now. They're very concerned about the fact that people don't want the Real ID. And there's 44% of Americans or IDs that are not Real ID compliant. You can help make that 46% and 48% and 50% and 52%. You know, it's really up to the American population to stop the takeover of identification and movement in this country by the federal government. The important thing that your listeners need to know about Real ID is even though there remains a May 7th deadline, the government itself knows it cannot impose that deadline. And the really important thing for everybody to do, if you are afraid that our organization is not going to be successful and you won't be able to fly, go get yourself a passport card. Those are all Real ID compliant. There are 16 different Real ID compliant identifiers and cards. And so do that and do not be afraid, but make sure you do not get the real ID card or give it up and get a standard one if you're in a state where you can do that.
If you join me late, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell, and I have in studio Twyla Braze from Citizens Council for Health Freedom here in the Twin Cities. You can learn more at cchfreedom.org. You are troubled by two who have joined the Trump administration, Dr. Mehmet Oz and Dr. Jeanette Nishawat. I hope I'm pronouncing her name right. She is Surgeon General. Dr. Oz is head of Center for Medicare and Medicaid Service. And I know you wrote President Trump. You wrote him back in early December. You then wrote President-elect Trump. Dr. Oz, obviously a proponent of government-funded universal health care. Dr. Nishawat openly supported censorship. Explain this latter, Dr. Nishawat, in censorship here.
She was on major news media saying how great it was that Facebook and others were shutting down debate by censoring out the anti-vax or vaccine choice people, right? And so she doesn't belong in any kind of position like Surgeon General. So neither of them are in those positions yet. Just to be clear for your listeners, they're nominees and they haven't been approved yet by the Senate. But Dr. Oz, he wrote along with the former CEO of a health plan, two different health plans, in June of 2020, when we were all still in lockdown or just getting out, right, in Forbes magazine, wrote that Medicare Advantage for all is the answer to healthcare in America. And Medicare Advantage is health plans for all, and it's not freedom. It's these health plans that get all this money from the government and then can say no to you. So this is government healthcare. This is big government, and this is who Trump has nominated to be head of Medicare and Medicaid for this country and really in charge of billions and billions of dollars. So this is not the right person. Not if you want health freedom. This is not the right person to be in that position.
And I think you acknowledged that President now Trump did acknowledge your letter.
Yes, we do have a letter. It's very clear from the words that are in the letter that someone read it. It's got a huge signature of Trump. We doubt that he read it, but our hope is that we can keep bringing these things into the administration. We've actually asked for a 15-minute meeting with the president because we think we could sway him and let him understand things his people are not telling him, and people like Oz will never tell him. RFK might even oppose this. He might not let Oz do this. That would be certainly our hope. But the last thing that we want is somebody like that in that position.
And you just cited Robert F. Kennedy Jr. I just want to play a very short soundbite here at CBN on making America healthy again. And if anybody's going to do that, apparently Robert F. Kennedy Jr. is appointed to do that. I don't know how possible that is. An interesting aspect in this clip is brought out, Twyla, and when it's finished, I want to come back and direct a specific question to you.
Robert F. Kennedy Jr. and his advisors have plans to shake up the current health policies in Washington, and CBN's Jenna Browder has the details.
Number one killer today is not smoking, it's not war, not infections, it's food.
Make America healthy again, a movement that picked up steam during the 2024 election and has rapidly grown in popularity since.
In the last 50 or so years, there's been about 10,000 chemicals added to the American food supply, where countries in Europe only have 400 approved for use.
So what is it, and what could it look like in practice?
I'm not going to take away anybody's vaccines. I've never been an anti-vax.
RFK Jr. wants to lead America's war on chronic disease. And if he becomes Secretary of Health and Human Services, we'll focus on reforming the federal government's health agencies.
93% of American adults have metabolic dysfunction. This is caused by our toxic food system and our modern lifestyle, which has changed rapidly over the past 50 to 75 years.
Dr. Casey Means, a Stanford-educated surgeon, and her brother Callie are advisors to RFK Jr. Her book, Good Energy, is also considered to be the health playbook for the incoming Trump administration.
What I saw in the healthcare system is that we're spending more money every single year on treating diseases, but patients in America aren't really getting better. Our rates of chronic illnesses are going up every single year. The more money we spend on healthcare, the sicker we're getting.
She tells CBN News up to 80% of diseases can be avoided by addressing their root causes. Mean says RFK Jr. has a three-pronged agenda. One, get conflicts of interest out of health agencies. Two, produce uncompromised, evidence-based research to establish guidelines for health standards. And 3, reverse the trend of the chronic disease epidemic.
I think this movement is such a long time in coming. It's so overdue for us to have a national conversation about why we are the sickest, fattest, saddest, most over-medicated population in human history.
Katie Talento, an epidemiologist by training, served as a health advisor to the first Trump administration. She says RFK Jr. and his team will likely start with structural reforms.
So, for instance, the types of advisory committees that are made up of outside experts, both at the CDC and at the FDA, are riddled with big pharma corruption. There's almost nobody who sits on those outside experts. And these are very powerful panels. There's almost no expert that sits on those panels that is independent of pharma money.
There is a chemical called Red 3 that's banned in lipstick, and it's been banned for a really long time, since 1990, over 30 years, but it's still allowed in strawberry milk drinks that we give to kids and cancer patients.
All right, so
this is the problem with our FDA.
Twyla, I took some things away from that little soundbite, and I want to direct it to you. First of all, they highlighted something we hear about all the time, big pharma corruption. Real problem?
Yes, but it's a real problem. Nobody has to take their money, right? It is a real problem because of the graft, as it were, within Congress itself, who takes the donations within the agencies, who let these people come in and be part of their advisory committees. Like with Pfizer, they were getting royalty payments for the shots. It's really that, can Congress police itself? Can it actually get all of these influences out? There's a lot of money that pharma pays to the FDA in order to, I can't remember if it's 60% of their revenue comes from pharma itself. I could be wrong about that, but there is some percent where it comes from pharma itself. So it comes into Congress, it comes into the agencies. So there's definitely dysfunction there. But my concern is that this whole thing leads to tyranny on the complete opposite end. And the fact of the matter is, anybody going to address the fact that this is all about money? Whose money that you accept? And soft socialism, I guess that's what I've come to call it. Soft socialism, where everybody in this country expects somebody else to pay their medical bills, from the employer to the health plan to the government. So you're not thinking about your own health. You're not thinking about when you go to the doctor, the fact that you don't want to pay another doctor bill. And so you do something else about your own health. That's actually where the bottom line is. And more things would have probably been discovered or come out, or chronic disease would be less, because people are like, what's going on here with the medications? Why do I just go in and get a medication? I'm not satisfied with that because I'm paying for every visit. My insurer is paying me cash, but I have to use that cash to pay you, and I don't want to. It's all about the money. Where is the money coming from? Who's it going to? And who are you expecting to pay your bills when you should be paying your own? And that would change everything around. Real health insurance just for the catastrophes, just for the insurable events, and everything else by cash would change everything around.
Another thing they said in that little clip is, we are the sickest, fattest, saddest generation. How come? We've had all sorts of healthcare advancements, and yet we're still the sickest, fattest, saddest generation. How true?
Well, it's a claim. It may be true for some people, not for other people. But for one thing that I'm going to say is, as you build the welfare class, as you take away their desire to actually make something of themselves, their need to make something of themselves, their dignity in working and dignity in living, and what is there to do? If all of us were not working, what's the most likely thing that we would do? Probably eat. You know it if you're home for a week, how much more you eat than when you're working. Or if you're a stay-at-home mom, that might not be true because you are taking care of these children every second of the day. But we have created a culture by entitlement, which has to do with buying votes, that really has taken away what people need to make a difference in their life, and to not just be sitting around having somebody else feed them and clothe them and pay their bills.
I picked this up off your website. Again, that's cchfreedom.org. And I'm just transitioning a little bit here to the topic of Medicare. We have listeners who are on Medicare. We have younger folks who are advising older folks on Medicare, and some are going to be on it in the next couple of years. And you say this: on July 30th, 1965, Lyndon Johnson signed Medicare into law, giving, quote, free care to 19 million seniors who never paid into the Medicare Trust Fund. And then you say, nearly six decades later, the program is drowning in financial instability, dissatisfied doctors, and improper payments. There's also a troubling tilt toward profiteering led by health plans that are upcoding diagnoses and denying access to care. Today, 67 plus million Americans rely on Medicare, yet its future hangs in the balance. And you and I talked a little about its future. What is the future? And we have lots of seniors who are really dependent on it.
Right. And they have been made dependent on it. Yeah. And people who have been made dependent on it should be able to count on it, because here they are. They're stuck without any other option. Actually, Medicare, I remember hearing that Johnson called in some of the biggest health insurers and said, you've got to stop offering real insurance to seniors after the age of 65 because I need Medicare to succeed. So now we have all these people who are dependent on it, even though it is rationing care. Yep. Federal governments say it's rationing care, even though some people can't even afford the cost as the cost goes higher and higher. In 2036, it's going to be only able to pay 89% of its bills, which if that were the case in 2022, that would have meant that $99.5 billion in bills would not have been paid. Mm. Doctors are leaving, healthcare systems are leaving the Medicare Advantage program. I told you that I have a Medicare how-to guide where I explain this history, all the problems with Medicare, and really what we as an organization are trying to do is to get people to be able to opt out of Medicare and open up a market of real health insurance. And by that, I mean affordable coverage for insurable events only, for catastrophic events only, something that the Affordable Care Act prohibits in this country, which is totally unconstitutional. So that's why we're going to be in Washington, D.C., particularly in the next 12 to 18 months, trying to make this happen. We've got a bill to let people opt out voluntarily out of Medicare, and we've got another bill to bring back real insurance to this country for everybody. There should be ability to have lifelong insurance and not go into Medicare, because Medicare is only going to be in name only. Mm. And our guy does something more than that. I had a federal official tell me it's a real service to the country. All sorts of things in there that everybody can't find anywhere else. But we have the 10 Medicare traps. And the 10 Medicare traps are traps that people find themselves in and they will not get out of, including one of them after you make your first choice of Medicare. If you didn't have the full information, didn't really realize the ramifications of choosing Medicare Advantage, for example, you might never, ever be able to leave. And then you could have your life rationed away because the health plan says you're not worth it, as opposed to original Medicare, which that doesn't happen with. There's still some rationing in original Medicare, but not like there is in Medicare Advantage. So that's just one of the traps. It's on our website. It's at the rolling thing at the top, the scroller at cchfreedom.org. I believe it's the first thing that pops up at the top, but it will continue to roll. So just scroll through it until you find it.
At Citizens Council for Health Freedom. So Twyla, you said to me that we are so close to socialized medicine. Yes. We got Medicare, we got Obamacare. Yeah, who knows what's on the horizon here? We have a new administration. Can this new administration put the brakes on socialized medicine, or is this horse out of the barn?
Never a horse out of the barn. In this country of freedom, it's never the horses out of the barn. Nobody should ever, ever give up. It just takes somebody with the fortitude and the determination. And the fact of the matter is the American people don't want socialized medicine. They don't want their healthcare rationed away. They don't want to lose their lives like they did on COVID because it was a protocol on the computer that the doctors refused to move past and actually do what was necessary to take care of them. So we are so close to socialized medicine. The health plans that everybody has are the corporate version of socialized medicine. This was put in place by Ted Kennedy. Hillary tried to move it forward. Obama gave us health plans for all. So we really have to move ourselves out of this. This is part of the two bills that I talked about. We have to open the door to freedom. And that's what we are planning to do in D.C. for the next 12 to 18 months. And your listeners can pray that we are successful, because right now, if Oz gets in there, he's not interested in freedom, given everything that he has said. It'd be freedom in name only. So we need people who are going to go the right way, and we will be working with all our contacts in Washington, D.C. to make that happen while we have the trifecta in place and before everybody starts thinking about the 2026 Senate election, which could make the trifecta go away. So we figure 12 to 18 months.
Are you generally optimistic looking forward?
I can't be anything but optimistic, because I feel like God created this organization, put me in this role started the Wedge of Health Freedom at jointhewedge.com. None of this has been my idea. So from my perspective, I am trying to slay the dragon, but I'm very hopeful because this is where I've been put and this is where the organization's been put. I was just a nurse until the Clintons decided to take it over. And then, boom, I just felt God telling me to do something, started this organization.
How many years ago?
That was 30 years ago.
Folks, coming up in part two of our program, we're going to be joined by Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael. They're going to be talking for the balance of the hour to their special guest, author Jeff Kinley. They'll be up in just a minute or two. Don't go away.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. In this age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. There are so many questions about the eternity God has prepared for the believer. Will we have bodies in heaven? Will we recognize other people, such as our friends and family? What does having a future in heaven mean for us while still here on earth? Author and illustrator Todd Hampson answers dozens of questions about our future in his newest book, The Nonprofit's Guide to Heaven. Discover what the Bible says about the wonders of eternity. He outlines an informative overview of what happens between now and eternity. The book is packed with engaging infographics and insight and will transform your understanding of heaven and the afterlife while energizing you to live more boldly in the present. Find The Nonprofit's Guide to Heaven in our online store at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call our office at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444.
We should increase our speed and turn the volume up. And I think we should take this as a golden opportunity for us to propagate the gospel, to make disciples, and to stand for righteousness and truth in our world like never before, and to prepare the bride for the soon return of Jesus Christ.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, and then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of our programming, Ken Michael and Pastor Josh Schwartz talk to Jeff Kinley. Here's the balance of today's programming.
The golden age of America begins right now. For American citizens, January 20th, 2025 is Liberation Day. The inflation crisis was caused by massive overspending and escalating energy prices. And that is why today I will also declare a national energy emergency. We will drill, baby, drill. First, I will declare a national emergency at our southern border. We will also be designating the cartels as foreign terrorist organizations. I will also end the government policy of trying to socially engineer race and gender into every aspect of public and private life. It will henceforth be the official policy of the United States government that there are only two genders, male and female. We will measure our success not only by the battles we win, but also by the wars that we end, and perhaps most importantly, the wars we never get into. My proudest legacy will be that of a peacemaker and unifier. That's what I want to be, a peacemaker and a unifier. And we will pursue our manifest destiny into the stars, launching American astronauts to plant the stars and stripes on the planet Mars. Lifted billions from poverty, harnessed electricity, split the atom, launched mankind into the heavens, and put the universe of human knowledge into the palm of the human hand. If we work together, there is nothing we cannot do and no dream we cannot achieve. My life was saved for a reason. I was saved by God to make America great again.
Mr. President, the last 4 years, there are times I'm sure you thought it was pretty dark. But look what God has done. We remember to keep our eyes fixed on you. And may our hearts be inclined to your voice. We know that America can never be great again if we turn our backs on you.
Welcome to the program. I'm Ken Michael, along with my co-host, Pastor Josh Schwartz. Well, we have a new president, Donald J. Trump, and many Americans are very excited about his second term. And many also believe wholeheartedly that America is going to make a strong comeback. We'll discuss this and some of the myths that are within the Christian community about eschatology and the end times with our guest today. He's an author. His most recent book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. He is the host of the podcast Vintage Truth. He's also half of the Prophecy Pros, co-hosted with Todd Hamson. And he also is the host of the television broadcast The King is Coming. We'd like to welcome Jeff Kinley. Jeff, thank you so much for joining us today.
Ken and Josh, always good to be with you guys.
Jeff, in that sound clip we heard President Trump talking about this new golden age in America, we know that America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. However, do you see like a resurgence in America that's going to affect us? And if so, how is it going to affect us and the rest of the world?
First of all, we just need to state the obvious is that it's a great day for America. We have prayed for a day like this for many years. Sometimes in the Christian community, we can swing the pendulum so far over to, hey, we shouldn't talk about politics. We shouldn't get involved. Wait a minute. God gives you a leader that actually espouses values that are found in the Bible, regardless of whether or not they're maybe godly themselves. If they're promoting those values, I think there's a reason to rejoice. I'm reminded of what Proverbs 14 says. Verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And certainly we've had a lot of propagation, promoting, funding of sin and depravity the last 4 years. And so I'm personally very excited to have a president that at least is not only enacting biblical values, which obviously is something we want, but also common sense values and things that just line up with basic reason. So there are a lot of good things I think to be happy about. Yeah, I think we are beginning a new era, and I think it's going to have global impact in many ways.
President Trump, though, he made a profound statement during his speech. He says, I was saved by God to save America. What are your thoughts on that?
I'm glad he has that perspective. I'm glad he recognizes that God is the one who saved him, that it wasn't just a happenstance or stroke of luck that the bullet missed him by a couple of millimeters. I think each person has to, within their own selves, ask themselves, what am I here for on the planet? I know the Christian movie makers ask themselves, well, I'm put here to make this movie. Christian explorers or archaeologists or medical doctors. You know, I wrote the autobiography of the man who invented the MRI machine. He felt like he was put on this planet to help save lives by God. I would say that's a good thing for Trump to say that. And I think it does evidence a degree of humility on his part to say something like that. And I'm glad God did save him, because we do need someone in office that, is at least going to espouse Judeo-Christian values. And Ken, this doesn't mean we endorse everything that Trump says, obviously, or that he might do in his policies. But at the same time, we do rejoice that there is some light in the darkness.
Absolutely, yes.
Amen. I think you're absolutely right there, because God does place every person that honors and glorifies him on earth for a purpose. And we need to find that. And for President Trump to lay that out is a step in a very good direction. Now, transitioning into a bit more about some policies that Donald Trump is going to enact through executive orders and such, we come to the topic of the economy. Have we seen in these executive orders and what Trump will put forth a delay or even an end of the push for a global digital currency?
If I were to speculate on that, I would say that it's more of a delay than an end to it. You look at back in the previous election when Klaus Schwab was kind of the it boy on the planet there for a while, and he was pushing this whole idea of globalization. There was only one real world leader standing in the way, preventing that train from moving forward, and that was Donald Trump. Well, he was obviously taken out of the way for 4 years. For America, it could mean that we are in some ways insulated from what will continue to go on in the rest of the world. I don't really see that global agenda being hindered in particularly Europe and some other countries that are related to that. I was in Brussels this past summer and visited the European Union just to see what it was like over there. And it's a very dark place. Well, they are pushing this whole idea of a one world government, of globalization, of a digital currency. They're glorifying the euro over there in statues on the grounds. I think this is going to continue, but I think in some ways we'll be insulated from that if indeed Donald Trump does come through with the promises that he's made.
I think you're right. Digital currency is the trajectory of things going, and we're going to potentially see a pause for that. And now when it comes to the topic of immigration, a lot's going to be changed in the next 4 years, and especially in the next couple of months. Could Trump's orders be the bridge that pushes digital IDs and digital passports maybe for a safer, more efficient, and more secure entry and exit to our country?
It's certainly possible, because obviously you have more control that way. You have more intel when you enact a digital ID. And so it's very possible that could happen. There might be some pushback on that from people who are scared that that might then lead to the next thing, which is, okay, how about a digital ID for everybody so you can travel and currency and banking and all these other things? It possibly could. But even with that, we don't, again, know if that's going to happen that way. But with the closing of the borders, this speaks to the biblical principle of lawlessness and law and order. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is coming. And that is a characteristic of an Antichrist-like character, is that he promotes lawlessness and that he's a law unto himself. I think this is a good thing in the sense that it is promoting law and order. And from a civic standpoint, a governmental standpoint, is a restrainer against evil. And of course, we know the church is the ultimate restrainer against the Antichrist. But I think government is obviously, Romans 13, been put here to punish evildoers, to keep law and order, and to reward the righteous. Closing of the borders is a good thing. How that's going to happen, he didn't really mention immediately that in his speech. He just talked about we need to get that wall built and secure our borders and bring the military forces down there to enforce that. In that sense, it's a very good thing.
Let's talk a little bit about technology. In attendance at this were all the major tech giants like Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, all these people that were absolutely against Trump in his last administration. And now we've seen this huge turnaround. And in all of these companies, even Bill Gates has been to Mar-a-Lago to visit Trump. For now, it seems like they're going to work with this administration. In your opinion, how is that going to impact what we've seen now for the past few decades, this information disinformation campaign that was imposed upon us? Do you see that changing any way?
Initially, we know what people say, and then eventually you know what people do. Obviously, Mark Zuckerberg has just recently come out with this video saying, look, we were wrong to essentially prevent free speech and to limit the free expression because of pressure from the government. Of course, one of President Trump's executive orders is to make free speech available again and for the government not to get involved in that. I saw these guys sitting there. I said to myself, these are at least three of the most powerful and rich human beings on the planet. And they're in one room and they're seated within arm's length of one another. And they're associated with our president. So what does that mean? I think part of it is we have to ask the question, who's going to influence who in this relationship? Will Trump be an influence on them, or will they be an influence on Trump? And could there be some sort of symbiotic relationship involved as well, where there is some give and take in this? When Trump mentioned the whole idea, the clip you played about going to Mars, and Elon Musk became giddy like a little boy,
right?
Because that's his baby. But it's yet to be seen where the influence is going to go. So I think there is a little bit of a wait and see on some of this. But at least initially, from Trump's mouth and from Zuckerberg's mouth, we have some good news in the sense that we as Americans are not going to feel as constrained or have that fear factor associated with posting something on social media.
Yeah. the last 4 years, you and I both, our ministries have been impacted by the lack of freedom of speech and potentially even the fear of what the repercussions of that's going to be. So we are, by God's grace, walking into an era where we can still proclaim the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be put in prison. And we praise God for that. We must take advantage of that.
Well, that's so true. In fact, I remember thinking that this election goes to another radical leftist, then we're going to become like England, and they're going to start prosecuting and persecuting people who merely disagree with a governmental policy. And that is the essence of tyranny and fascism on parade. It's like the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, they called the other side fascist and Nazis when they themselves were the ones that were limiting the free expression of speech. And so I think that it's kind of like the plane was saved before it hit the ground here, and we have a new sense of hope in our world.
So, Jeff, it's rumored that Donald Trump is going to be speaking at the end of the month at the World Economic Forum via satellite. How will that potentially impact the global agenda? And can we remain America first?
I think we can. And if his promises and the spirit of what he said on Inauguration Day is any indication, he's pulling out of the Paris Accords, he's pulling out of the World Health Organization, that is a track record that I think in good faith, we should expect him to continue on. So when he speaks at the World Economic Forum, Trump is not known for being an international, someone who just draws people in his arms and gives them a great big hug. He's over there to stand for America's sovereignty. I think it would be uncharacteristic for him to go over there and then just all of a sudden assimilate into their agenda. I expect him more to go over there and say, look, this is who we are. If you want to play with us, if you want to do business with us, hear the terms, get on board or get off board, we'll be fine without you.
As we conclude this section, you began it very well explaining that we need to be praising God for this respite with Donald Trump. What else should the church and pastors be doing right now to support this new administration?
I would say, number one, rejoice. Secondly, as I was even driving into the studio today, I had this thought. If you were starting a business and someone said, hey, I want to invest in your business, I want to give you $50,000 to help you with a startup, then that would be read as an opportunity, as an open door. I think what's happened here is that God is giving us as Christians an open door right now, where the road, I think, is going to widen for us, as you said, Josh, to spread the gospel. We are on the Roman road right now on the internet and on radio and TV. We're spreading the gospel. So I think the key for Christians now is don't rest, don't sit back, don't let the government do anything for you. Continue on. In fact, I think we should increase our speed and turn the volume up. And I think we should take this as a golden opportunity for us to propagate the gospel, to make disciples, and to stand for righteousness and truth in our world like never before, and to prepare the bride for the soon return of Jesus Christ.
Amen and amen.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. In fact, what happened last time in the last administration, I think we had it so good that people actually just sat back and relaxed. Meanwhile, evil proceeded full speed ahead. I pray we don't make that same mistake again as a church. Jeff, let's switch topics here and talk about some things that you and Todd have covered in the last year. And that's the confusion of such events as the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you need to be saved to go to heaven and the tribulation? Let's take a quick look at this clip, and I want to get your comment.
Have you ever heard the buzz about Christians suddenly disappearing before the world goes haywire? It's a popular idea, often called the secret rapture. But does this dramatic idea actually line up with what the Bible says?
According to 1 Thessalonians 4, what you just read, if the rapture happens before the tribulation, there's a resurrection of believers, and then there'll be a transformation of believers who are on earth. So if I'm alive and you're alive, we're transformed. Those who died in Christ, they'll be raised, right? And then we're going to meet the Lord in the air, right?
Right.
But then you have a problem with Revelation 20, because Revelation 20 says that the resurrection of believers takes place at the start of Jesus's thousand-year reign.
Is there a second chance to hear the gospel and believe it after death? It's 1 Peter 4:6. So the Apostle Peter writes this, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." So people would say, hey, look, the gospel is being preached even to the dead. Well, that must imply that they have the ability to believe and accept the gospel, and therefore that must be biblical evidence that there's a second chance for salvation even after death.
really moved by this because last time we talked, you said, you know what, I've been really kicking around this idea of the abomination of desolation being October 7th. And then to see what you put together, it just struck me.
And then I suddenly had this epiphany, which I think whenever you have an epiphany, if it's right, right, we can have our own epiphanies. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does help us and plants an idea. And the way I test that is I go, look, right? It's not I just go, oh, God told me and I know it's true no matter what. And it was this idea, wait a sec. I keep hearing people say that the Gaza war wasn't about Gaza. It was about the Temple Mount. And it's like, oh, so what if it's not, doesn't have to be, the abomination and desolation doesn't have to be at the Temple Mount. It has to be about the Temple Mount.
You're listening to Understanding Our Times. Our guest today is author and co-host of the television broadcast, The King is Coming, and one half of the Prophecy Pros with Todd Hamson. So, Jeff, a lot of confusion about the rapture, the second coming, even the tribulation. What are your thoughts on what you just heard in that clip?
Well, the first is on the rapture. They were absolutely right. This is exactly what happens at the rapture. We are caught up. We are, bodies are resurrected. Spirits are reunited with bodies, and we go to be with the Lord forever. The rapture is in the Bible. No one can possibly deny that. It's mentioned several times throughout the New Testament, as well in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 10. The confusion that these two men have is concerning the end of the tribulation period. The chronology of their theology is off. And what's off is that after the second coming, which is Revelation 19, this is when there will be those tribulation saints that are resurrected. In fact, if they just read through the verse, they would find out who these people are. Chapter 20, verse 4 says it's those who have been beheaded, and it refers to those tribulation saints that are resurrected at the end of tribulation. So it's two completely different events separated by at least 7 years. Concerning having a second chance after death, I think that 1 Peter 4 passage is in the greater context here of chapter 3, which talks about that Noah preached to spirits that are now in prison. In other words, Noah preached to those who are now dead. I think he's just referring back to those who have had the gospel preached to them that are now not living. If that were true, that people get a second chance, then you would think that Jesus would have mentioned it. You think that Paul would have mentioned it. You think that the last book of the Bible would have said something about it. But indeed, what the Bible does say in Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. There's no indication of any type of second chance after death.
You're absolutely right. And I think these are important topics to cover, because there is so much confusion because of the explosion of the internet, because of the explosion of YouTube and podcasts. People can put their information, their ideas all over the place. And that's what people find, is they are confused about all these different things. Jeff, you and Todd covered some of the top myths people buy into and proclaim. You guys did a phenomenal job bringing biblical clarity to these myths. Can we touch on a few of them in the second half?
Absolutely.
First and foremost, when it comes to the book of Revelation, is the book of Revelation to be interpreted allegorically or symbolically?
No, I don't think so, because all of previous Bible prophecy, when it was prophesied, whether it was apocalyptic or not, the flood of Noah that was prophesied was an actual literal flood. So all of Bible prophecy, the hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that have already been fulfilled, have all been fulfilled precisely, exactly, and literally. The second thing, and the biggest mistake that people make, is that, and I think Augustine made this mistake as well, is that you have a literal, contextual, grammatical, hermeneutic, but all of a sudden you get to Revelation and you switch lanes without a blinker and suddenly start interpreting the Bible completely different than you have in the first 65 books of the Bible. If you take a literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutic, or way to interpret the Bible, then you're going to come to a literal understanding of the book of Revelation. Of course, the things that are described in Revelation match the literal prophecies that Jesus also described in Matthew 24. The other thing, too, is that if Revelation is metaphorical or symbolic, then what's he talking about? Who's to really be the expert on what these symbols mean? In fact, even though there are symbols in Revelation that are explained within the book and within the context, sometimes in the same verse, at the same time, if you take Revelation as symbolic, then there's no way of knowing what else in the Bible is also symbolic. Was the resurrection of Jesus just a metaphor? Was Jonah and the whale a metaphor? Was the flood just a symbolic story, a narrative to tell a truth? You start opening up the whole Bible to conjecture and to doubt and to even denying core doctrines of Scripture.
Yeah, so you have to come consistently to all the Scriptures using a literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutic, or normal reading. Also, are we in the tribulation now. Dr. Christian Wilder there on that final clip talks about how he sees the Al-Aqsa flood October 7th as the abomination of desolation. Is there any credence to this?
Zero credence to this. And this is one of the dangers of doing what we all call a headline exegesis or newspaper exegesis, where basically we run to the headlines, we see what's happening, and then we reinterpret the Bible in light of our reality, instead of looking what the Bible clearly teaches and to say, does anything match that in our culture? And we go, well, no, that hasn't been matched yet. In fact, the abomination of desolation that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Jesus and Matthew 24, 15, all these things are very literal, very specific. It speaks of a person, an Antichrist, going into an actual literal temple, into the Holy of Holies, proclaiming himself to be God, and then stopping the sacrifices. Well, none of that happened on October 7th. So there again, that would be an example of someone taking an allegorical or symbolic or metaphorical approach to the Bible. If you do that, then you literally will be able to justify any headline, any event in history, and retroactively apply that back to the scriptures. And to me, that is a very, very dangerous way to look at scripture.
It is indeed dangerous to look at scripture that way, because then you are the one who is interpreting it. You're the one who puts the impetus on yourself and not on God to be faithful in fulfilling his promises.
Jeff, another question that I'm sure you get asked and we get asked all the time is, will the church go through the tribulation? And is the term rapture even in the Bible?
To answer the first question, no, I don't believe the church will go through the tribulation. And the main reason for that is because of God's character. God's pattern is that he always rescues the righteous before his wrath comes on the planet. Now, Jesus said in the world, John 16, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. You're going to have distress of all kinds, persecutions, martyrdom. But that's man's wrath. God's wrath begins in Revelation chapter 6 when Jesus Christ himself breaks the first seal. So his pattern is to deliver like he did with Noah, like he did with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Prior to his wrath comes his rescue. You've also got the promise of Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, of coming back and returning us to the Father's house. You got the prophecies of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. You've got the presence of the church in Revelation. You see the church in chapters 1 through 3, and then we just disappear. All of a sudden, we're in heaven in chapter 4 through the 24 elders, and we don't appear again until we come from heaven with Jesus in Revelation 19. From a theological standpoint, from an exegetical standpoint, from a practical standpoint, from the purpose of the tribulation standpoint, which is to punish those who dwell on the earth and to bring Israel back to God, the church is just not a part of that. Guys, when we just get the macro picture of what God is doing throughout all of history, we see God has programs, and his program for the Jews lasted until Jesus Christ came on the earth and they rejected the Messiah. Then the nation Israel was put on hold, or a hardening was placed on them for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And in the middle of that, here comes the church, and we're going to last for how many years? At 2,000 years so far. And then Christ is going to come back. That program will be over with. We'll be in heaven with Christ celebrating the marriage of the Lamb. And then he'll turn his attention back to Israel again. So seeing the big picture and the exegetical picture and the pattern of God throughout scripture, to me, presents a slam dunk portrait of Christ rescuing his bride before wrath.
I think that explains it perfectly. Jeff, we have to close out here. Time's gotten away from us. But how can people get a hold of you? And real quick, just tell us about your new book.
Yeah, the new book's called The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, and it's seeing Bible prophecy through the actual words and eyes of Jesus. Matthew 24 and 25, you can get that anywhere books are sold, Amazon. And then just jeffkinley.com is my website. Find out more about my ministry there, and I'd love to connect with you.
Folks, his book is available in our bookstore. You can find that at olivetreeviews.org. Jeff, I want to thank you for joining us today. My friend, just keep up the good work, and we'll talk to you soon.
Likewise. Thank you, brothers.
Well, Ken, it's always great to have Jeff on the program. He is just a wealth of information, and he is consistent in his hermeneutic.
Absolutely.
Listening to all that and thinking through it, friends, it points me right to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what Paul says to a young pastor, and in reality to all of us, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Friends, we are blessed at this moment in history to have a president who is willing to push forward freedom of speech. Ken, we must be focused in these days with proclaiming the truth of the scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, because church, now is the time. We can't let up. We can't let back now. Similar to what we did when President Trump was in last time. I think we all relaxed and took it easy because the economy was good. Our 401ks were good. Gas prices were low. We just all sat back and thought everything was going to be all right. And meanwhile, evil proceeded ahead at full speed. So we can never relax on this. And we need to go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. So until next week, take care. God bless. And remember to keep looking up, for your redemption draws near.
Jesus Redeemer, mighty.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. Nothing catches God by surprise. He had both the present and the future outlined before time began. And nothing is out of control if we believe God is always in control. He is orchestrating the players on a chessboard so that all things fall into place.